Well, the songs certainly did well to prepare us for our continuing study in Habakkuk. And if you'll turn to page 1341 in your pew Bibles, we're going to be reading from the second chapter of Habakkuk. As I said, I'll review a bit of chapter 1 just to spark your memory. And this evening we'll continue with chapter 3 and complete that study. This is God's word. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditor suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that they can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may want to keep your Bibles open to these few pages. I'll be referring to them from time to time. Dear fellow believers, a long time ago, 60 years to be exact, I spent a couple of years serving aboard a United States Navy aircraft carrier in the Mediterranean Sea. And for a brief time, one of the duties assigned to me was to stand watch on the bridge, the pilot house on a ship from which the ship is commanded and steered. And I usually stood the middle watch, midnight to 4 a.m. And during that time, I was assigned to keep my eyes fixed on a radar screen in front of me and watch the arm sweep over the green background as it rotated 360 degrees, exposing about a 100-mile radius around the ship. And when no obstacles, land, or other ships were within that 100-mile radius, all was quiet. The screen made no sounds. However, if something, some object, interrupted that 100-mile radius sweep, a beep would sound and a small blip appeared on the screen. And if I heard that beep and saw that blip, I'd immediately have to inform the officer of the deck on duty that evening of the sound, and he would further investigate what might be causing it. Could be land, some other object in the water, or another ship. And you can understand that anything that might be a threat to a carrier would be taken seriously, especially if it was an enemy ship within 100 miles or so. We left Habakkuk last time standing at his watch. Chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, a defensive wall usually with a walkway on top of it, and I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now, as we continue getting into the mind of Habakkuk, and I've had, I wouldn't say a good time, but a revealing time in this study, trying to get into the mind of Habakkuk. Because I think I and all of us can identify with some of the problems that he was facing and some of the concerns he had. And so the first thing I think we need to notice is, as I said, Habakkuk's concerns and confusions. You'll recall from the first chapter that Habakkuk had some serious questions for God on how God was handling his control over society and the world in general, and why Habakkuk personally didn't think his prayers were being answered. Habakkuk was confused. The world was in turmoil, evil was prevalent, and it seemed to be winning. And worst of all, it didn't seem to Habakkuk that God was doing anything about it. And Habakkuk was getting impatient with God. But as we learned, God was doing something about it. He was at work, and he had been at work all along. And he tells Habakkuk in verse 5 of chapter 1, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. And then it's revealed to Habakkuk that God is going to use an evil nation, the Babylonian Empire, to punish Judah. Using a more evil nation to punish God's people. It didn't seem to make sense to Habakkuk, especially since God is a holy God and can't tolerate wrong. Habakkuk was confused. Habakkuk wanted God to do something. God says, I am, but Habakkuk didn't like the way God was planning on doing it. In fact, Habakkuk probably thought he had a better way. Isn't that the way we feel sometimes too? Confused, concerned. We're impatient, we pray for something, our prayers aren't answered right away, we become more impatient, maybe I'm only speaking for myself, and often the circumstances in our lives don't seem to be getting any better, in fact, they seem to be getting worse. Is God really listening? Does he really care? We know we have to have faith and we have to have patience, but we question our faith and we aren't patient. I think Habakkuk and maybe us as well. We want to tell God what we want, when we want it, and in what manner we want it, because we always think we have a better way of doing things. Habakkuk is a man filled with concerns, confusion, and questions. But as we learned last time, he's also a man of deep faith, and that's important here. Habakkuk doesn't give up on God, and of course, we realize neither should we. Some people do. Whole nations often do give up on God. God doesn't answer their prayers in a timely manner. They abandon God. Nations do that too. If they don't want to obey the commandments or God's word, they'll just change it to fit their own needs. We see it every day. It's frightening. People, nations, they rationalize, as Adam and Eve did. Listen to Satan, as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? He didn't really mean that. Do your own thing. You're number one. You got rights. Everything is relative. No rights or wrongs. Follow Satan. He's got your back. God doesn't. It's often the way much of our society feels today. But Habakkuk doesn't feel and think that way. He's confused. He doesn't understand it all. However, he's going to stand his watch and firmly station, position himself on a high place and wait to see what God is going to say to him. It's figurative language, of course, but it means that he's going to stay alert. He's going to keep his eye on things going on around him. He's going to try to discover how God is really at work. So the next thing we notice is God's loving directions. Habakkuk is going to watch and wait and see. He's standing watch. He's going to look at world events and look at God and see how God is going to work it all out. Kind of like looking at a radar screen and waiting for that beep that will indicate that something is on the horizon and getting closer. And Habakkuk hopes to identify the revelation and see how God is going to handle it, and hopefully he'll be utterly amazed. That's a lesson for us too. But that takes patience. And God seems to imply that his answers to Habakkuk's questions might take a while. Chapter 2, verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And furthermore, God tells Habakkuk he had better write this all down, what he's going to see, write it down, the happenings in the world, write it down so he can explain it in plain language to others who are blinded to God's work. Think about it. Might even be a reference there to the second coming of Jesus or our patient waiting for it. Think about it. For Habakkuk, God is saying, I'm sending a redeemer. For us, God is saying, look for my son's return. Remember, this is prophecy, these three chapters of Habakkuk, part of the prophetic books. Now, where are we in this dialogue so far? It all began in chapter 1 with dialogue. God is dialoguing with Habakkuk. Habakkuk's confused. God isn't, or is working. He can't figure it out. God implies that he's working. Habakkuk doesn't see how. After all, God is holy. God is pure, he writes. The nations seem to be out of control. God says he's going to judge Judah by using an evil Babylonian empire to do it. But God's got loving directions in mind. And when you think about this confusion that and question that Habakkuk has of God, I think, thirdly, we notice man's tragically limited view. You can almost imagine Habakkuk's dilemma, exactly what's going over and over in his mind. If we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes are caught in that same dilemma. I'm praying, God. My prayers aren't being answered. Are you there? What's taking you so long? I'm a mess. The world's a mess. When are you going to set things straight? Is your kingdom coming or not? Just let me see a sign. But you know, when we pray that kind of a prayer, I think that we're actually boxing God in. A prayer like that can be very self-centered. God answers prayers differently, as we know. Sometimes his answer to our prayer is no. Not going to answer your prayer in that way that you're asking. Sometimes the answer is not yet. And sometimes we have to understand that maybe God, for whatever reason, isn't going to answer a specific prayer. At least maybe not in our lifetime. But you know what's happening in Habakkuk's life? Habakkuk is on a journey of faith. And we'll talk more about that this evening. But in chapter 2, I believe Habakkuk, with his consternation, I think he's thinking too small of God. His God, in his mind, and I don't want to read more into this, into Habakkuk's mind than there might be, but I'm thinking that maybe he's thinking too small of God. His vision of God's work was too small, it's too limited. He needed to expand his faith's field of vision, so to speak. How did Habakkuk think too small of God, you think? And maybe we do at times as well. And someone has suggested that your God is too small when we question God's intentions and don't let God be God. Maybe not out loud, but in our minds. We think, and maybe we even say, God, you who are powerful and good, why do you allow such bad things to happen in society and in my life? And so we become disappointed, maybe even a bit angry. We feel God can't be trusted. Your God is too small when we gripe and complain about how God is doing things. We feel if we were in charge, we'd do it differently. Your God is too small when you do your own thing, when you make excuses for sin, give him some of your time, but not all of it. Separate your life between my time and God's time, like a separation of church and state, secular and sacred. I read somewhere that there are many people today who believe in God, but don't always live as a believer. Don't live in a relationship with God and Jesus in their everyday lives and in the decisions they make. I call it inconsistent Christianity. Believe that a God exists, but curse his name when you're angry. Believe he created the world, but then lets us do whatever we want and kind of looks the other way. Your God is too small when you're anxious and worrisome. And God says, don't be anxious. He cares for the birds. He cares for you even more. But you're not really sure. Your God is too small when you don't feel that you pray enough or perhaps pray too little. You feel you can take care of yourselves and use prayer only as a last resort. Or as we've heard the illustration before, use prayer like an ATM machine. Put a prayer in, punch withdrawal, expect an answer to come out immediately. Or perhaps, as you can do in some ATM machines, you can even choose the denomination of the bills. Pick what you want as your answer. Right now, maybe later, or just leave some things alone for now. Juggling your prayer life according to your own needs, if you even pray. Your God is too small. Your God is too small. If you're always waiting for a spectacular miracle, some physical sign for God to show up in some special way, he does, but not always. We know God speaks through his word, and that should be enough. Your God is too small when you're always trying to prove his existence. If only God would prove to me that he's really there, then I'd believe him. Your God is too small when you don't enjoy him for the magnificent mystery that he is. Your God is too small when you judge others using yourself as the model. We think God can't possibly care about others who don't live and act and worship exactly as I do. It's bigger than that. Your God is too small when you think your sins are too big and God can't possibly forgive them. In actuality, you're saying to God, Jesus' life wasn't good enough for all my sins, to forgive all my sins, making both God and Jesus both incapable of overcoming Satan and evil. Maybe there are other ways that we make God small. I think it's a good thing to take inventory of our lives from time to time. Are there ways that we make God too small in our lives? Either in our minds or physically, we want to keep him small. And maybe even shut him out of our lives entirely when you don't want him there at all. Last month, Chris and I took a couple of days to drive to Kentucky to visit the Ark Encounter. And I know some of you have been there as well. We enjoyed it. It's a worthwhile trip and would recommend it, especially if you have younger children. It's a visual Bible lesson. And we were impressed with the landscaping as we approached the life-size replica of the Ark. And then coming up to the Ark, stretching our necks, raising our eyes to take it all in, its massive size. It's the largest man-made freestanding timber-built structure in the world. 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. And we were amazed. We'd read the dimensions in the Bible since we were children, and then to see it in person, this life-size replica, breathtaking. A big boat built by a big God, by a man and his family with big faith. Don't make God too small. Fourthly, we notice how God reveals his majesty and his unlimited power. And Habakkuk is cautioned to do that, to look at how God reveals his majesty and his unlimited power. As I said, maybe Habakkuk was thinking too small of God, a fear of the power of Babylon, a nation that had the power, greed, and had killing on their minds, and God's use of Babylon to punish Judah. What was it all going to lead to? Maybe we have some of those same thoughts, especially when we're declining in the morality in the United States and the rise of military power in countries in the world whose goal is to conquer America with military might and anti-biblical ideologies. Christians are becoming a minority in the world. We're being silenced when we speak up as believers. We're labeled as terrorists and radicals when we stand up for Jesus. But God has other ideas. He knows what's going on. He has a plan. He's a big God. How does he reveal his majesty and his unlimited power? He did it in Bethlehem a long time ago, in a manger, in a little baby. We focus on that and see a big God. And about the nations, what about them? Isaiah 40 says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to?" Isaiah goes on talking about idols and how they're worthless. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." We serve a big God, so big he sent Jesus. What's God's gracious challenge to his people? To look, to watch, to wait. And while you're at your watch, as God says to Habakkuk, be patient, live by faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Live righteously, live by God's right law. Love God and love your neighbor. I heard a story recently. Kind of funny. A guy was stopped at a red light. The light turned green, and his car stalled. And immediately, the guy behind him started honking his horn. And the guy in the stalled car tried desperately to start his car, but to no avail. All the while, the guy behind him just kept on honking his horn. And because of traffic, he couldn't get around the guy in front of him, and he was growing impatient. Finally, the guy in the front car got out of his car, walked to the guy behind him, and apologized. He said, "Mister, I'm sorry for holding you up, but I can't get my car started. Perhaps you could try. Perhaps you could try getting it started, and I'll sit in your car, and I'll keep blowing the horn." Perhaps you feel like your prayers are like that sometimes. You keep honking the horn for God to get going, answer my prayers, turn things around in my life, in our immoral society, and God says, stay at your post. Keep crying out to me and be amazed what I've done and what I'm doing. Keep the faith. Live righteously before me. And by the way, Habakkuk, in verse 20 it says, look up, the Lord is in his holy temple. Keep silent before him. When I was first married, the church we went to, the minister in that church always started the service that way. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Never quite figured out what that meant. But it means, look up. God is working. He's not just sitting there. He's active. He has been, is today, and will be for all eternity. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk. The nations are chided for their man-made schemes, their little man-made kingdoms. And they're nothing before a holy God. He's in his temple. He's not inactive. and he isn't absent. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, to you, to me. The righteous shall live by faith. Who are the righteous today? Christians who believe in Jesus as Lord and live righteously before him because they have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, who is making all things new. Look for a new thing every morning. Lamentations 3 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And again from Isaiah, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And why? Because, as John 3:16 says, let's say it together, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're trying to get into the mind and heart of Habakkuk. And Lord, if we don't quite understand all his concerns and confusions, we can identify with most of them. We have them too. And we know it's wrong, but we're human. And it's at times when we become concerned, confused, at times when we wonder if you're really as active as we think you should be. Assure us, Lord, that you are in control. You have a plan, and open our field of vision to look back, even almost all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where immediately after our parents, Adam and Eve, submitted to Satan's cunning ways, you made a promise. A promise to crush the head of the serpent. You made a promise in the fullness of time to send your Son to redeem those who believe in his sacrifice for our sins. Yes, you've been active, and we stand amazed. Forgive us, Lord, when we aren't. Forgive us when we're impatient. Forgive us, Lord, when we want things our way immediately, prayers answered before we even ask them. Turn our eyes toward the heavens, recognizing the spectacular event of you sitting on the throne room in your holy temple, and we are to keep silent before you as we see you working out your plan for the entire world. We submit to you this morning. It's good to worship in the presence of your people. And may our lives, Lord, always be worshipful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.